When the human race began to increase, with more and more daughters being born, the sons of God noticed that the daughters of men were beautiful. They looked them over and picked out wives for themselves. Then God said, "I'm not going to breathe life into men and women endlessly. Eventually they're going to die. From now on, they can expect a lifespan of 120 years. Some of you have got a few more years to go yet. This was back in the days, and also later, when there were giants in the land. The giants came from the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. These were the mighty men of ancient lore, the famous ones. Now God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 from morning to night. God was sorry that he had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. God said, "I'll get rid of my ruined creation, make a clean sweep. People, animals, snakes, bugs and birds, the works. I'm sorry I made them." But Noah was different. God liked what he saw in Noah. This is the story of Noah. Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As far as God was concerned, the earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was. Everyone corrupt and corrupting. Life itself corrupt to the core. God said to Noah, "It's all over. It's the end of the human race. The violence is everywhere. I'm making a clean sweep. Build yourself a ship from teak wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. Make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Build a roof for it and put in a window 18 inches from the top. Put a door in the side of the ship and make three decks, lower, middle, and upper. I'm going to bring a flood on the earth that will destroy everything under heaven. Total destruction. But I'm going to establish a covenant with you. You'll board the ship, and your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives will come on board with you. You are also to take two of each living creature, a male and a female, on board the ship to preserve with you two of every species of birds, mammals, and reptiles. Two of everything, so to preserve their life along with yours. Also, get all the food you'll need and store it up for you and them." Noah did everything God commanded him to do. Father, we pray for David as he comes and speaks to us now, that you'll open our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Sue. Just for a begin, it didn't get into the bulletin. Say that Sharon's mum's funeral will be on the 19th of August, 10:15 at the crematorium at New Eltham, and then there'll be a service, a songs of praise service here. We've not fixed the time yet, but probably some 11:15, I'm thinking, something of that order. So that's August the 19th. So please, also amongst your prayers, continue to pray for Sharon and the family. Probably the most famous painting in the world is the Lona Lisa. It's going to be a bad day, isn't it? The Mona Lisa. Painted in the early 16th century by Leonardo da Vinci. Hangs in the Louvre in France. Probably some of you will have seen it there. Hard to gauge its value because it's never gone on the open market, but experts believe that if it did go on the open market, it would probably raise something like £1 billion. And of course, the thing that catches the imagination with this one, it's that enigmatic smile, isn't it? And as you look at the face of Lisa from different angles, it's almost as if the smile changes a little bit. Scientifically speaking, a smile occurs when neuronal signals travel from the cortex of the brain to the brain stem, and from there, the cranial muscle carries the signal towards the smiling muscles in your face. Now, didn't you just want to know that? That has blessed you this morning. Please go and tell people your knowledge now. It's said that smiling stimulates the brain's reward mechanisms. In a way, I can't believe this. I really can't. In a way that even chocolate cannot match. I find that incredible to believe. In a recent study, scientists who did some research came out with a conclusion that smiling can be as stimulating as receiving £16,000 in cash. I've no idea how they came up with that wonderful figure, but through some statistical analysis, they've come up with a smile is worth £16,000 in cash. So I reckon if we smile for 17 times a day for 10 years, we'll feel like we could buy the Mona Lisa. How about that? Not only that, because of course scientists have also proven that smiling has such a positive effect on health and welfare. Releasing the positive hormones that give a better chance of health and welfare. A slightly less scientific fact is that God gave us rubber faces so that when we smile, they wouldn't crack. Our faces, that is. Now, I know that you don't always feel like smiling. I know that we don't all find the same things funny. Like the man who said to me, I'm going to chop the bottom off your trousers and put it in the library. I said to him, that's a turn up for the books. See, I told you not everyone finds the same thing funny. And of course, some people live in quite difficult circumstances where the outward smiling, and possibly even the inner smile, is very difficult. And yet, if we believe that smiling has this positive effect on health, and interestingly, it's my observation that often those people who have least to smile about are often the people who smile the most. Isn't that curious? I've certainly seen that particularly in Africa, where communities who, by our standards, have nothing, radiate smiles. And for the average Christian who has Jesus in their lives, surely it's a bit of a no-brainer. As Christians, we should be smiling. It should be part of our DNA. But my aim this morning is not for you all to go out with cheesy grins. I personally would be deeply entertained by that, and that would make me smile, but actually that's not the purpose of this morning. The purpose of this morning is through the life of Noah to look at what makes God smile. Right from the early stages of creation, we get this picture of God smiling over creation in Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God wants us to smile, and he wants us to offer to him things that will bring him pleasure. Noah made God smile. Chapter 6 and verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. John found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Derek found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Sue found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Lucille found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't you just love that as an epitaph? That someone could say about you, you found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And he does. He does find favor in you. And Noah was in that tradition that started way back of people who please God. And yet he lived in this primitive age of faithfulness where there was population explosion. The unfortunate thing was there were more women than men. So the whole business of getting married, etc., was a little bit sort of complicated for them. And what they did to try and sort of redress the balance was they involved in intermarriage with people of different faiths, different tribes, cultures. And that, of course, at that time was expressly forbidden by God. We see in verse 4 that there was a problem of oppression. In the Message, it didn't use the name, but in the NIV, it talks about the Nephilims. And the Nephilims were giants who were causing oppression in society. Verse 11 talks about corruption. Verse 13 talks about violence. And then in verse 3, you remember that made us smile, that we were given 120 years. But despite all that was going on, God was patient. And he was prepared to wait 120 years for people to find that faithfulness and turn to him. So what was it about Noah? We see, firstly, that Noah loved God. That is the core of the Noah story. Noah loved God. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Those who walk with God want to spend more time with him, want to learn from him, want to learn how to receive more of his love and learn how to practice the outpouring of that love to other people. I'm reminded of the story, the post-resurrection story of Cleopas and the other disciple who spent relatively short time journeying with Jesus way back to their hometown in Emmaus. And as they walked, they experienced the joy of just being with Jesus. Their hearts burned, the scripture tells us. And they were left wanting more. You know, they hadn't had their fill. That was just a taster of all that Jesus could be in their lives. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." If you want to make God smile, then be intimate with him and be bold enough and brave enough, whether you're a macho man or whatever, to declare your love for him. Second, we see that Noah trusted him completely. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, to many people, Noah was a fruitcake. Completely off his trolley, as we would say today. Building a boat, we're not exactly sure where the shipyard was, but it wasn't anywhere near the Mediterranean Sea or the Caspian Sea or the Persian Gulf. We heard that Noah had to wait 120 years, even for a decent amount of rain, or probably an indecent amount of rain to fall. And this ark, this ridiculous ark that was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Different person on a different day might say to God, "Get real." We can imagine the taunts, can't we? But Noah trusted completely in the word of the Lord. Psalm 147, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Noah had 120 years to be discouraged. You know, we automatically graduate and think about the flood, but just think what it was like for 120 years for Noah to have been given the prophecy and then to have to wait amidst all the jibes. How long are we going to wait before we stop believing, praying, hoping, and rejoicing? I hope it's 120 years on the basis that we probably won't see 120 years, although who knows. God smiles when we love, when we trust. God smiles when we obey. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. We like the language of seeking after God. We like the language of receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We like the concept of being given a free will so that we can choose to follow Jesus. But how many of us really like the language of total obedience? How comfortable are we really with this concept of being wholly and fully obedient to God? Not my will, but your will be done. I wonder if we were given the instructions on the boat, whether we'd first of all get the deacons together to get permission to have a committee. And then we'd have a committee, and then we'd decide that, well, okay, God, it seems reasonable what you're saying, but actually we could save a bit money if we didn't have the height of the roof quite so high as that. And maybe if we shortened it, I just wonder if God spoke into our lives as he does, but in a prophetic, dramatic way, how ready are we to hear, to be truly, truly, fully obedient to what he wants, if it rubs against our normal way, if it's not the way we've done it before? How obedient would we be? With Noah, it was a case of being wholehearted. Nothing less than seeking after God was good enough for Noah. Not only that, his enthusiasm meant that he got on with the task. God's priority was Noah's priority. Psalm 119, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. And John 14. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Are you prepared to place yourself in total obedience, in that vulnerable place where you put on the line where you live, what your work is, what you volunteer? The time that you set aside to witness to other people. You truly put these on the line and you ask God to lead you. To be obedient. On the 6th of September, I'm going to be excited once again. Because I always get excited when there's a baptism. I'm also excited that we'll have our new youth worker on the same day, But when it comes to baptism, it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of doing something that's not the norm. Sue was talking about being brave. Well, I think anyone who's baptized is being brave. So far, it's Anne-Marie who's being brave. Anne-Marie who's being obedient. But I just mention that in case there are others in this sense of being brave, being open, being obedient, whether there are others that might want to seriously consider baptism. If not on the 6th of September, I know there are others who are considering it at other times, but there is this opportunity for the 6th of September. God smiles when we love, when we trust, when we obey, and when we give thanks. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Now, you might not be a bundle on animal sacrifices, and that gets my vote too. But of course, in the day, in that particular day, it was the accepted practice. It was the way they were taught, the way that they understood that they could openly show their love of God. And so they made their burnt offerings. Of course, from a New Testament perspective, then it was Jesus who stood in the gap. And some of you recall the book of Hebrews talking about how Jesus became the equivalent of the high priest. And because of all that he'd done on the cross, taking the sins on his shoulders, there was no need for any other offering because Jesus had offered himself on the cross. But what the New Testament also calls for, and again it's in Hebrews 13, is this concept of a sacrifice of praise. That we might not be offering burnt animals, but that we might make a whole life offering, any time, any place, whatever we're doing. The context are that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus wherever we are. That's our context. That's the most important context. It's not that I'm a bank manager, I'm a teacher. They're really, really important. But actually, the most important context you will ever have is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I don't know everything, but I think I'm pretty confident in saying there are no banks and no schools in heaven. So actually, being a follower of Jesus is the most important thing for eternity. And we're called to celebrate. We're called to celebrate all that he's done. We're called to give thanksgiving. We're called to offer this sacrifice of praise. And that brings a smile to God's face. God smiles when we love, trust, obey, give thanks. And finally, when we serve him, when we use the abilities that he has given to us. Chapter 9, verse 3. God was speaking to Noah and his sons on this occasion. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. God did not just give to Noah an ability to love, not just a trusting and obedient heart, not just a burden for prayer, but he gave Noah roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. He gave Noah people to be around. He gave Noah tasks to do. God cares about your spiritual gifts, but actually his set of gifts go way beyond our normal understanding. When we talk about abilities, talents, gifts, let's not get super pious and super spiritual over these things. Because God's kit bag is far bigger than we can ever imagine. God wants us to be fully human, as well as disciples. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to smile and squeal with pleasure and delight, just as some of our little children do, our grandparents maybe. If you're good at football, then try and score goals and smile about it. If you're good at cooking, then have some real joy in the kitchen, throwing everything in the pan and the oven and making a mess for somebody else to clean up. If you're good at arts and crafts like me, then just be creative. Let your inner creative being out. And smile about it. Have fun. You know, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember that your faces are not rigid. Remember that God wants you to have enormous fun. I'm never, ever going to tell you that discipleship is not the most important thing, because it is. But this morning, just just lay that aside for a minute and just hear that God wants you to smile and God wants you to have fun. Now, I know there are seasons. I know there are seasons where you can't do that. And for some of you, you may be in that season now where, David, you're speaking crass. Will you shut up, please? And I understand that. In all sincerity, I understand that. Because we all go through those narrow channels when life is not a bundle of fun. And if you're in that place at the minute, then I seriously pray for God's blessing upon you. That if it's something that's physical, that he will reach down and just touch your body by his Spirit. If it's something emotional, mental, that you will have the blessing of somebody around you speaking into your life wisdom and comfort and an element of joy. I pray if you're lonely, that God will convict people just to come and speak into your situation this week, that you'll find blessings in those ways. But if that's not you, then actually you've got no excuse whatsoever. Go out, have fun, smile, remember the story of Noah. And it is about sin. It is about people falling away from God. It is about judgment. But it's also about a man, an individual, who made God smile. And God smiled. Because Noah was truly loving. He trusted him completely. Noah, even amidst all the jibes, was prepared to be fully obedient to God. He never stopped giving thanks for all that he had. And just imagine the trauma that Noah had been through. And enjoy the abilities that he's given to you. And just like the old TV program didn't say, smile because you're on God's candy camera.